We do need you this morning. Amen. We do pray that you would make what's difficult very clear. Amen. Oh, that we can all gain you in your word. Make this so real to us. Amen. That it will not just be furniture, Amen. But it will be you in our experience. Amen. We pray in your precious name. Amen. 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 So, this is the end of the training, you might say. It's the last review of the training. And there are so many items. I will cover the table of the bread of the presence. But I will again cover the altar of incense. It is not my practice to repeat what someone has already spoken, but this is so absolutely crucial to God's interest, to God's concern, that I just feel compelled to cover that again, and I trust it will be made so clear. And then also, we will cover the compound spirit under the significance of the anointing oil. So let's start by reading together Exodus 25, 23, and 30. You shall make a table each wood, cubits width, 1.5 its height. Use the bread of the presence table before me always. Before me always. So this wasn't a passing commandment. It's before the Lord always. So we thank the Lord that we have this picture. Now, this is probably the easiest of all the furniture, the table of the bread of the presence speaks of eating. And I guess eating is not complicated, but still we need to see how necessary eating is. In our daily life, eating is so important. It's so crucial. It's so necessary. Amen. Not only eating is so crucial, necessary, and important, but the right kind of eating. If you get the wrong kind of eating, you get sick. So even in our daily life, this is important. Now, what does it mean as far as our experience? This is a picture of eating the Lord Jesus. And we have, of course, mentioned this many times when we come to the Word. In John chapter 5, the Lord told the Judaizers that they should not separate him from the Word. So we want to read the Word considering the Lord. So we can feast together with the Lord. And this also was a perpetual statute for the people of Israel in Leviticus 24:5-9. What is our destiny? Our destiny is to eat the Lord. You might say this is exaggerated. Well, if we stop eating the Lord, we will fall into degradation. So we need to eat the Lord. We cannot live without eating the Lord. I hope this is very clear that this is our need. Our eating of the Lord is connected to our daily living. We must eat the Lord every day, not once a week. Every day we need to eat the Lord. Eating, of course, as we know, is to take something from the outside inside. And if this eating is completed, it means that we assimilate and digest what we eat. When we come to enjoy the Lord, this has to be what we do. We need to assimilate and digest. And this kind of eating requires the exercise of our spirit. If our spirit is dormant, if we are lazy, we better call on the Lord and then eat the Lord in the Word. Amen. This is our desperate need. We should never graduate from eating the Lord. So this brings us to John 6:57. Let's read this verse together. The living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. He who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is a tremendous verse, but we've heard it so often that probably we don't realize its importance, especially the end of the verse. So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. If we have any problem, is that we do not live because of the Lord. We can live in ourselves. We can live out of ourselves. But this is our problem. We need to take the Lord as food and assimilate it and digest it organically into our body. This is the way of eating the Lord in the way of life. It is for this that he resurrected. Indeed, this Lord, the resurrected Lord, lives in us. Eating the Lord is really a work of the Lord indeed. God's economy speaks clearly that God wants to dispense himself into us. And this is the way for God to dispense into us inwardly. So we need to take Christ by eating him. Amen. Until when? Excuse me. Until one crucial moment that he makes home in our hearts. Amen. Ephesians 3:17. So our eating should never stop. Our eating should continue all the time. Amen. We become whatever we eat. If we eat Christ, he becomes us in life, nature, and expression. Of course not in the Godhead. So we shouldn't and we can't go a day without eating the Lord. So the table of the bread of the presence signifies Christ as our food, as our enjoyment. We as believers should be those who eat the bread of the presence. In Israel, this was reserved both for the Lord and for the priest. they mutually ate together. You may say you don't qualify to be a priest, but surely all of us need to be serving ones. If we're not serving ones, we are without a job in the church. So the table signifies Christ as our weekly supply for us to fulfill our responsibilities in whatever way we serve. And it was set up in the holy place within the tabernacle. This also has meaning. It means it's within or among those saints who are built up together. You may say, well, from where do you get that? The tabernacle, the walls were composed of pieces of wood, which really represent us. And the curtains were over it. So we need to realize we should be built up. This is what the Lord promised to his disciples. Right? In John, in Matthew 6, 18, I will build my church. So how we need to be those who are being built up. So we can fulfill God's desire. We see this in Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. 21 speaks of the body and 22 of the local church. This should be our normal behavior. Let me ask a question. Who, I repeat, who are you built up with? I'm not asking for a response, but I will tell you who I'm built up with. With Brother Benjamin and with Brother James. The three of us are built together. We serve together. We are one. This is the way it should be with all of us. That the church is built up. And for this we need the bread of the presence. Now it mentions that the bread of the presence would be available always before me. Actually, the Hebrew, that word presence, translates as face. So, means that we eat before the Lord in his presence. God's presence should be the criterion of our daily life. You know, in the case of Moses negotiated with the Lord in prayer. After the people of Israel made an idol while Moses was on the mountain getting the details of the tabernacle. So then the Lord said, I will send an angel with you. And Moses continued to pray. And he said that if God would now go with them, they don't want to go anywhere. This is in Exodus 33, verses 1 through 14. Then the Lord did say, I will go with you and give you peace. So it's so crucial concerning the matter of having God's presence. This has to be critical to us. In our experience, the reality of God's presence is the Spirit in our spirit, who is also the reality of Christ as the bread of life. So then that brings us to Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 and 7. Let's read that together. And you shall make altar, you shall make it acacia wood, and Aaron shall burn it on fragrant incense. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. So now we come to the altar of incense. When we study the altar of incense, we're actually studying the greatest thing in the universe. You may say, how come? Well, when the Lord resurrected and ascended to the heavens, he was made Lord of all. This is what the apostles testified to the Jews, that they had killed the one who is Lord of all. But we will see later that God's administration depends on our prayers. You may say, nonsense. God is almighty. God can do anything. Yes, but God has limited himself. He has limited himself to us. So it is only when there are those who pray, and who pray in the right way, that then God can exercise his administration. So for that, we have to go to Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. Let's read those together. And another angel came to an altar, having a golden censer, and much incense given in the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the angel before God. And the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it to the earth. And there were thunders and voices. So this is a picture here. We see another angel, which is the Lord himself, comes and he adds the incense, again, that's the Lord himself, to the prayers of the saints. And then God exercised the judgment over the earth. So we see this context. The altar typifies Christ as the intercessor. He intercedes for us. He is interceding that we would pray in such a way that he's able to add the incense so that he can exercise his lordship. If there are no prayers on which Christ could add himself as the incense, what happens? The throne has to wait. This sounds unbelievable, but this is what the word says. God limits himself to us. So how we need to be those praying in such a way that God, the Lord Jesus, can add himself as incense. Then the throne can make the decisions. So, what is the responsibility of the church? Responsibility of the church is to pray in such a way that God can act. And this is also our individual responsibility. I don't know how many pray this way. We will see a little more on what is the right kind of praying. This is so desperate because the Lord Jesus needs the right prayers so he can come back. So we have to have a heart for the Lord to learn personally and corporally how to have the experience of being able to pray at the incense altar. We need Christ to intercede for us, to motivate us, make us one to be able to pray at the incense altar. For this, we would say, Lord, I present myself. Make me one to be able to pray this way. We need Christ to intercede for us. We need to experience the golden incense altar to become the kind of person who can pray intercessory prayers at the incense altar. So here we're not speaking about praying for ourselves, praying for our families, praying for our job, praying for our future, praying for our health. Yes, we need to do that, but those are not the prayers that will enable God to execute his administration. The executing center of God's administration is not the ark. The executing center is the incense altar. For those of us who have been in the training, and even for those who have been in the last two Fridays, you have got some impression of the tabernacle, and especially of the furniture. But, is it real? The thing is, it may not be so real. It may not be so clear. It may not be so understandable. Why? Because we don't pray. We need to pray that the Lord will make this so clear that we would be able to experience this kind of prayer, a prayer that is effective. Oh, we must have a prayer life. How we need the prayer. The prayer life motivates us to experience the altar of incense. We need to come to the altar of incense. So the incense altar is not one of the many pieces of furniture. It's really the center of the tabernacle. And it can be compared to a motor that makes everything work. If this motor is not operating, things don't work, and all the furniture is not effective, not operative. So we need to realize the incense altar is the motor in our living. And we need to have this motor, the interceding Christ, operating within us. We need a life of prayer. And Christ as the intercessor helps us to have the right relationship between God and his people in Hebrews 7:25. Without such an interceding Christ, the proper relationship between God and us could not exist. It needs to be maintained. We need prayer. Not only for Christ individually, but also for Christ corporately. So, okay, how should we pray? First of all, to pray at the incense altar, we need to pray in God. We need to be in God, and God's presence needs to be in us. And we need to be one with God and mingled with him. To pray at the incense altar is to pray in God, not merely in ourselves. We should experientially be in God. And then Christ can be added as the incense. So, who is praying in such a way as to motivate God's throne to act? The incense altar was connected to the altar of burnt offering. It was connected by two things. First of all, by the blood, and our brother covered clearly last week the altar of burnt offering, where the blood is produced to cleanse all the furniture of the tabernacle. But also, the altar of incense is connected to the altar or burnt offering by the fire. The fire from the altar of burnt offering was carried to the altar of incense and was burnt, and there the incense was burnt. And this typifies our prayer. So what does this mean? This means to pray at the incense altar, number one, we need to be in God. Number two, we need to be reduced to ashes. Oh, that doesn't sound very positive. Well, the point is that to pray in such a way that God can act, we shouldn't pray in our natural being. We have to pray in spirit. As we pray in spirit, the life-giving spirit is there. And we then end at the throne of grace, which is in the heavens. So, this is what we need. We need to be zero, and we need to be in God. God desires the prayer at the incense altar. This is a type of fragrant incense to Him. So then this brings us to the matter of the Spirit. We will cover that for some time. So let's come to Exodus 30, 25, 26, and 30. Let's read it together. And you shall make a holy anointing oil, the fragrant ointment compounded according to the work of a compounder. Anoint oil. And with it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony. You shall not sanctify them that they may serve me as priests. So here we have the holy anointing oil, which is a picture of the Spirit. Now, the revelation in the Bible concerning the Spirit is progressive. Let's read Genesis 1:2. But the earth became waste and emptiness, and darkness upon the earth. And the Spirit of God was brooding upon the surface of the waters. In the Bible, the seas, the waters, are a picture of death. And the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of life, was there to produce life, and in due course to bring forth man. But the point is that here the Spirit of God is only God Himself, only has divinity, nothing else. So we need to see this, that the Spirit is developed in the Bible. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a title of the Spirit of the Triune God, and that title is Jehovah. Jehovah means I am who I am in Exodus 3:14, indicating that Jehovah is a self-existing and ever-existing one. In the New Testament, the first divine title was Holy Spirit, when the Lord Jesus was to be incarnated. There was the need of the Holy Spirit to add himself to Christ, so Christ could be holy. Although he was a man, he was holy in nature for the carrying out of God's plan of redemption. And the Holy Spirit of such nature to make us holy. This is what we read in the Bible, sanctification. Actually, if you read 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 3, you will discover that the Spirit actually seeks the sinner before he believes. Isn't that marvelous? So even before a sinner believes, the Spirit is already working to sanctify him. So then we come to John 7:37. Let's read this verse together. Now in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, thirst unto me and drink. Oh, I'm sorry. It should have been 39. But this he said concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed into him were about to receive. For the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. How come? Verse 39 of John 7 tells us the Spirit was not yet, and Genesis 1:2 tells us the Spirit was in creation. The point is that the Spirit that was not yet was the compound Spirit. And it was not yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And when was Jesus glorified? In his resurrection. We see this in Luke 24:26. So after the Lord's resurrection, the Spirit was no longer just the Spirit of God, only with divinity. And actually, the Lord Jesus, on the evening of his day of resurrection, he breathed to the disciples and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is John 20:22. This was not just the Spirit only with divinity. So we will see some of the titles of the Spirit. We have, first of all, the Spirit of Reality. In 1 John 5:6, it is the realization of the promise God made to the disciples that he would send the Spirit, which he did at Pentecost. And the wonderful thing is that all that the Father is and has is embodied in the Son. And all that the Son is and has is embodied in the Spirit. So this makes such a huge difference. Now, whatever we need, it's in the Spirit. So we will see this. We see it is a matter of the triune God wrought into and mingled with the believers. See this in John 16:13-15. Then we have different aspects of the Lord Jesus to show us, of different aspects of the Spirit to show us what is included in the Spirit. First of all, we have the Spirit of Jesus in Acts 16:7. The Spirit of Jesus has the element of Christ's humanity, human living, and crucifixion. Isn't this wonderful?
Amen.
I don't know how you feel about your human living, but if you feel your humanity is not up to par, well, the Spirit is what you need.
Amen.
The Spirit has the Jesusly human life.
Right.
So, the Spirit of Jesus is the spirit of a man. But this man has great strength for what? Not to exalt himself. Great strength for suffering. The Lord really suffered. If we ever suffer, we need the Spirit of Jesus. Then we have the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8:9-11. The Spirit of Christ has the element of resurrection. By the Spirit of Christ, we partake of Christ in his resurrection, life, and power, his transcendency, and his reigning authority. Then the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the compound, all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit of the triune God. And we see this in Philippians 1:19. Let's read this verse together. For I know that for me this will turn out to salvation through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. The bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We also have the Spirit of life in Romans 8:2, has the riches of the divine life. We have the life-giving Spirit. This is the Spirit who is life. Therefore, he can give life. 1 Corinthians 15:45b tells us the last Adam became a life-giving Spirit. So the Spirit has the ability to give us life. The Lord's Spirit in 2 Corinthians 3:18. In this aspect of the Spirit, we have the Lordship of the Lord. As he ascended, he became Lord of all. This means that a man from Nazareth named Jesus has been made the Lord of all. And this Lordship is now in the Spirit. We also have the Spirit of grace. In this aspect of the Spirit, we have the element of the enjoyment of the triune God in Hebrews 10:29. Finally, in Revelation, we have the sevenfold intensified Spirit in Revelation 1:4. The Spirit is one in substance and existence, but in function and work is sevenfold.
Amen.
Finally, we come back to the compound Spirit. The Spirit is the totality, the aggregate of all the elements, of all the titles of the Spirit of God. The all-inclusive process, compound Spirit. So now we may say a word concerning the function of the Spirit, the function of the compound ointment, which signifies the Spirit, is to anoint the dwelling place of God with its furniture in Exodus 30, 26 to 29, and to anoint the priesthood of God in Exodus 30, verse 30. So this indicates that the compound Spirit is for the building and for the priesthood. If we're not in the building and not in the priesthood, we can't really enjoy the compound Spirit. You may feel you're not qualified to be the priest, but I believe all of us have the burden for the building up of the church.
Amen.
When the Lord said, I will build my church, it means we in Him should build the church. So therefore, the compound Spirit is then available to us. And now we will have the announcements.
Hallelujah.